Welcome to our study of the Gospel of John here on the Radio Bible Course. We're studying John chapter 9, and we have just begun this study. Listen again as we read a few of the passages at the opening of this chapter. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him." The question his disciples asked about whose sin might be strange to you, but it is not strange to many people in the world, for in many cultures, blindness and physical handicaps are viewed as a judgment from God. As a matter of fact, I remember, as a boy, hearing people discuss this. When we heard of someone who was born deformed or blind or deaf, people suggested that maybe this was punishment from God for something the parents had done. And I do know that other cultures have this kind of a concept. Well, that was the case among the Jews also. The Jewish rabbis have left us writings which say that children born epileptic or with leprosy, as an example, are a result of the sins of their parents. So if the apostles had this idea that maybe the parents had sinned and the result was blindness, it was because they had been taught this as part of their religion. Now, in regard to the question which they asked, who sinned, we should be aware of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. It reads, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Several times in the Old Testament you will find this idea repeated, that the sins of the parents crop up in the children to the third and the fourth generation. More puzzling than whether the parents sinned or not is, how could this man have sinned before he was born? Is there such a thing as an embryonic sin? I can imagine someone using this passage to support reincarnation by saying, "Oh, you must have sinned in your former life, and that's why you are blind or handicapped or poor in this life." Hinduism teaches that kind of a concept, but the Bible rejects it totally. It does not support the belief that your present life is the result of good or bad which you may have done in a previous life. And the reason it does that is because you didn't have a previous life. Now, why then did they imply that the blind man could have sinned before birth? Again, because of some rabbinical teachings that stated that an embryo could sin in the mother's womb. You might be surprised at that. That sounds way out. But they assumed such to be the case based on a passage in the Old Testament. I'm referring to Genesis chapter 25. It deals with two babies. Rebecca was barren. And she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord caused her to conceive, granting her request. And the twins were the result. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why do I live?" So there was a real commotion going on in her. Something unusual was happening, and the rabbis took note of this as they read the account, and they said, "There must have been evil there." One rabbinical teaching stated that Esau, one of the twins, actually tried to kill the other twin, Jacob, in the womb. Now, they did that because they didn't like the descendants of Esau. In spite of that idea, the Bible never teaches that an embryo can sin. But that's the background, and remember that Jesus' disciples grew up in that kind of a culture. Every one of those 12 disciples were from a Jewish background. They grew up in the synagogues, and they knew what the rabbis had taught, and they knew their Old Testament. So, this is a fairly natural question then. Who sinned, the parents or the child, that he was born blind? Now, what did Jesus conclude about this question? First, he said, neither of them sinned. That is, neither of them sinned to bring about this handicap. Second, that the blind man's handicap had a purpose, that the works of God, Jesus said, might be made manifest, or that the works of God might be displayed, as the New American Version says. Now, the passage seems to be stating that God, in ages past, looked ahead to the day of Christ coming on the earth and planned this man's handicap for his own glory. He had a very special purpose in this. You can't say this about everyone else who was blind, but you can say it about this man, because Jesus seems to be saying that here. And this is not unlike, then, the predestination we read about concerning the cross. Many people wince when someone says, "Do you believe in predestination?" Well, it all depends on what you think predestination means. This man, according to the statement of Jesus, as I read it, was predestined to be blind so that Christ could come along, restore his sight, and give glory to God through the healing. Now, Jesus himself was the focus of predestination. That is, God predetermined something in regard to Jesus' crucifixion. This is very different from what I grew up hearing, that Jesus suffered terribly and we ought to feel sorry for him and we ought to agonize and try to suffer with him so that we can identify with him. The Bible never asks you to do that. Why not? Because God planned the crucifixion. Don't feel sorry for something that God planned. Rejoice that God's plan was fulfilled. And rejoice especially in the benefits of it. Eternal life comes to us because God's plan was fulfilled in Christ crucified. Now, feeling sorry for Jesus won't do Jesus any good, and it won't do you any good. God wants us to believe in the death of Christ, that it was for the purpose of saving us all. And the promise of God is that whoever believes in the crucified and resurrected Christ may have eternal life. So believe it and rejoice. Now I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28 regarding this predestination regarding the cross. The apostles were praying together, and this is their prayer. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. That's predestination. The cross was predestined. God planned it from the beginning. You may know that, because the Old Testament prophets talked about how the Messiah would come, be rejected by his people, that he would be nailed, that is, his hands and his feet would be pierced, that he would be nailed to a tree and cursed by God because all of our sins would be put on him. He, the righteous, would die for the unrighteous. Isaiah chapter 53 especially foretold this some 700 years before Jesus was even born. Well, the same thing can be said for this blind man here. His handicap was planned for the glory of God. Now, is everything predestined by God? Definitely not. God has given us power to choose and to suffer the consequences of those choices. You can't say about everything that happens to you that God willed it. If you were speeding in your car and you couldn't stop in time and you smashed your fender, did God will that? No, you willed it. That's the way it is. And if you drink Clorox this afternoon, I probably won't ever see you or hear from you. You're going to decide your future. It's not God's will, so we shouldn't be fatalistic about such things that happen. The book of Proverbs does teach us this, does it not? The sluggard will be poor, and the diligent will have plenty. You decide many things in this life. Regardless of the cause of our trouble or our losses or our grief, we can honor God by resting in His grace to get us through it. And we can do what Jesus did instead of looking back at who did what to bring this blindness about. He looked ahead to see how the glory of God could be displayed. And we can do that when we have problems. You're going to have sorrows and losses, and you will either spend your life looking back and cursing God, perhaps, asking, why me? Or you can look ahead and say, well now, how can I use this for the glory of God? How can I get involved in God's work and bring Him glory through this experience? Well, if we do that, something good will come out of it. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Instead of looking back and asking why, which the apostles did when they asked Jesus the question, Jesus talked about how this was for the glory of God. He looked forward to doing the works of God. Now, as you read this, you probably have passed over that, and I have in previous years. It says, the works of God. Notice that in the text. We must work the works of Him who sent me. That's what Jesus said. And in verse 3, that the works of God, not Jesus' works, that the works of God might be made manifest. This is telling us something, that God has works, and Jesus has been sent here to do those works. This is a little different from what we usually think about the activities of Jesus. And this leads us to verse 4, where Jesus said, we must do the works of Him. Now, there's an emphasis here on the we, not I. Now, the fact that he said we means whatever is going to be done as the works of God is going to be done not only by Him, but by those who follow Him. Here's an application for us as Christians. In other words, those who believe in Jesus Christ must also enter into those works of God. In Monday's program, I want to explain the meaning of that. If you are one of those persons who has found the Bible confusing, it may be because you are reading someone else's mail. Let me explain. Not everything in the New Testament was written to Christians. And you better find out what is. It is not too difficult to determine that. One needs only to follow some easy-to-understand rules of interpretation. Our Bible course on Understanding the New Testament on cassette tape applies these rules and makes the Bible remarkably easy to understand. Remember that all of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible was written to us. Write today for information about Understanding the New Testament. Until next week, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.